Now, if you do have your Bible with you this morning, please do turn back to Acts chapter 11 as we look at this passage this morning. Now, they say, don't they, that your school days are the best days of your life. They say that, don't they? And for some of us, that might be true. Maybe you remember it as a time when you had good friends that you did lots of things with. Maybe it was a time where you had really good teachers and you learned lots of things, inspirational teachers that perhaps encouraged you along the way and eventually helped you into the profession that you ended up in. Maybe your school days were the best days of your life. But I'm sure that for some of us here today, that the school days were not the best days of their life. And perhaps you were the kind of person who actually really couldn't stand school. And who was desperate to leave, desperate to get out into the world, to get a job, to breathe the air outside. Perhaps you had teachers who, rather than being inspirational, were actually deathly boring. And if you're completely honest, maybe you don't have fond memories of school at all. Indeed, maybe you spent a lot of time at school looking at this. The head teacher's office door. Because generally what happens, and I think still happens, is that if you misbehave, this is where you end up, isn't it? Outside the teacher's office. And you would wait there until the head teacher was ready to see you, and they would eventually invite you in. And obviously, you were sent there for a reason, weren't you? And so there would be some kind of report that had reached the head teacher of your bad behavior. And generally the first question would be asked would be, explain yourself. Explain yourself, son, or explain yourself, lassie. And you would have to give some kind of explanation as to what you had done. Or either that, you just had to stand there dumbstruck, really. Now, of course, when I'm speaking about all these things, this is all hypothetical. Because, of course, I was never called down to the head teacher's office. Or was I? You'll have to find that out. Now, in the reading today, in many ways, it's almost as if Peter has been dragged up before the head teacher. That's the kind of scenario that we find ourselves in today in Acts chapter 11. Because after what has happened, as we've seen in the last couple of weeks in Acts chapter 10, with Cornelius and his household receiving the gospel message, believing in Jesus and receiving the Holy Spirit, Peter is now criticized for what has happened. You see, as we know from the story, Cornelius was uncircumcised. That's the whole point of this story being here and recorded in the book of Acts. He was a Gentile. And the amazing thing that happened was that Cornelius and his household believed. They believed in the gospel. And the Holy Spirit came upon them. And so when Peter moves from that place and he goes up to Jerusalem, he's criticized. He's criticized by the believers there for going into the house of uncircumcised men and eating with them. He basically gets the head teacher's pointy finger. That's what happens to Peter. And because of this criticism of his actions, Peter is forced to explain himself. And so he has to tell the story once more. Now, most of the passage that we read this morning, Acts chapter 11, was taken up with the story that we already know. When you were listening to that story this morning, you're probably thinking, I know this story. We've just looked at this last week. Why is it being repeated again? We know about Paul. We know about the voice from heaven. We know about Peter going to Cornelius' house. We know about him sharing the message of the gospel. We know that when he began to speak, the Holy Spirit came down upon Cornelius and his household. But the fact that the story is repeated here in such detail again shows its importance. That's why it's repeated. And often that's found in the book of Acts, if you know the stories there. The important stories are repeated For example, the story of Paul on the Damascus Road, Acts chapter 9. It's repeated twice in two other places in the book of Acts because it was such an important story. And this story of Peter and his vision is repeated, and all that's happened with Cornelius' household is repeated. Why is it repeated? Because this is the way that the Gentiles came into the kingdom of God. That's why it's repeated. This was how the gospel was spreading from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. This was the beginning of the gospel spreading to the ends of the earth. What a wonderful thing. But the initial reaction of the circumcised believers in Jerusalem in the beginning of our passage this morning shows that there is still work to do for Peter to persuade the circumcised Jewish background Christians to accept that the Gentiles too could respond to the message of the gospel. You see, what is really interesting here is to compare the initial criticism of the Jewish Christians and how that changes towards the end of the passage. You see, the middle part of our passage is really important because it reminds us the story. But actually, what's really key in this passage is the beginning and the ending. That's the really important thing. The criticism at the beginning and what happens towards the end. You see, what's interesting here is that Peter is not criticized for the Gentiles becoming Christians. Did you notice that? That's not what he's criticized for. What he is criticized for is that he went into the house of an uncircumcised men, and that he ate with them. That's what he's criticized by. And clearly these Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, they don't understand what's going on. They don't understand the full story. They don't understand what has happened with Peter. All they see is this report. Peter has gone into the house, which is against the law, and they criticize him for it. Peter, why have you done this? You shouldn't be doing this. They don't know the full story, do they? And in many ways, all they've heard is the scandal. And it's up to Peter to tell the full facts. And I think there might be an important lesson for us there, just in that part. Not to be too hasty to jump on the bandwagon of a rumor. That's a really important thing. And that can be a terrible thing in a small town like West Kilbride. And we all know that, don't we? Someone sneezes at one end of the town, is full-blown flu by the time it gets to the other side of the town. Rumors. Not knowing the full story. And rather than criticizing Peter, perhaps the believers in Jerusalem should have just stood back a moment and said, Peter, your side. Perhaps they should have waited to hear what he said before criticizing and pointing the finger. You see, what Peter had done, or the report of what Peter had done, it must have seemed to them an inexplicable thing. It must have seemed an unholy thing. Peter, why would you do this? This is an awful thing that you have done. But I want you to note here something about Peter. Because maybe you've not noticed over the last few weeks, Peter has been really wise. Have you noticed that? Sometimes not something we associate with Peter, but Peter's been really wise. You see, when Peter had gone to Joppa, okay, and when Peter had gone to see Cornelius and gone to his household, what had he done? He'd taken some of the believers with him. And remember, we saw last week, it's these believers that Peter has taken with him to Cornelius' house that are astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit would also come down on the Gentiles. We see that in chapter 10, verse 45. And note in verse 12 of chapter 11 that we read today, as he tells the story, he's able to point at six brothers who have been with him. Do you notice that? And so when Peter is telling this story, he's not just doing it on his own say-so. He has witnesses as to what has happened. He's basically saying to them, look, you're criticizing me. Okay, I'm telling you my story. And look, here are six other believers who were also there with me. They were witnesses to what happened. And so Peter is wise in making sure he's not on his own, but that he has witnesses. These six men who'd been with him, they witnessed what had happened. Now, as he comes towards the end of his story and his explanation, and as he tells of the Holy Spirit coming down on Cornelius and his household, Peter closes by saying this: "So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" And in many ways, this is the key verse in this passage this morning. And this is how Peter persuades the believers in Jerusalem. Yes, he's got his witnesses with him, but it's this verse that really persuades them. You see, as we've thought about in the past couple of weeks, this has not been about Peter. This has not been about Peter pushing a certain agenda. Okay? We all know those kind of people, don't we? Indeed, maybe we are that kind of person. And we have our own particular hobby horses, something that we're always on about. We want to push that agenda. Whenever you're speaking to this person, they always twist it round because they want to speak about Brexit or independence or whatever it might be. You know those kind of people. Maybe you are one of those people. Sometimes we all have our own hobby horses, don't we? But the Gentiles becoming Christians isn't something that Peter's overtly been pushing for. This isn't Peter thinking, "Do you know something? I think this is a really good idea that we share the gospel with those out there, Gentiles, that the gospel is for everyone." There is no kind of agenda that Peter has here. I hope you notice that. It wasn't Peter's idea to have a vision coming down from heaven. It wasn't Peter's idea to go to Cornelius' house. Whose idea was it? It was God's. It was God's idea. And when Peter begins to speak and tell the people, Cornelius and his household, about the gospel, it wasn't Peter that made the Holy Spirit come down. It was an act of God. This is God setting the agenda. You see, sometimes in our own lives, we want to be the people who set the agenda. Even in the church, we can sometimes be the ones who want to set the agenda. We want to be the people who are driving the car. I don't know what it's like in your family, okay? But usually within a household, within a family, there's always one person who drives, isn't there? Okay? It can often be the husband, sometimes the wife. And usually that's because whoever's driving is a control freak. Okay, they want to hold on to the steering wheel. You know, they don't want to listen to where the other person's telling them to go. You know, they might say, "I know a better way." And you say, "No, I'm driving. I'm driving. We go my way." That's what happens. We want to set the agenda. But Peter recognizes the futility of setting the agenda himself. He recognizes the futility of standing in God's way. You see, if God wants to do something, he will do it. Why will he do it? Because he is God. And we have to humbly recognize that. And in this case, it was God who desired that the Gentiles respond to the gospel message. This was God's idea, because that is the kind of God that we have, and it's wonderful that we have a kind of God like that. Because if we didn't have a God like that, then we probably wouldn't be Christians here this morning. That gospel message would not be for us this morning. But this is the kind of God we have, who's setting the agenda. It was God who desired the Gentiles the gospel message. It was God who gave them the Holy Spirit. This was nothing to do with Peter. He was just the messenger. And for us, we must realize that if God is at work, there is nothing we can do to stop it. You see, it may be that we see God at work in someone's life that personally we find that really unexpected. How can God be at work in that person's life? God, do you not know what kind of person that is? Do you not see what they've done with their life? Perhaps we don't like it very much, but it would be futile to try to stop the Lord. Why? Because he is God. We're not God at the end of the day. He is God. And he sets the agenda. And it's important that we realize that in our own lives, that we let God set the agenda. Now, in many ways, that takes great faith. Because it's much easier, isn't it, to keep our hands in our life, to go the places we want to go, to do the things that we want to do. It takes much greater faith to take hands off the steering wheel and say, God, I want you to steer. I want you to lead me where you would have me be. I want you to guide me in the way that I should go. Now, the last thing I want to think about this morning is the reaction of the circumcised believers in Jerusalem. In the passage, they start with criticism, don't they? Peter, you shouldn't have done that. Peter, you shouldn't have gone into that household with these Gentiles. There's no way you should have done that. But then they hear that God is at work. They hear about the vision. They hear about Peter's gospel message. They hear about the Holy Spirit coming down. They hear about how the Gentiles have come also into the kingdom. And they've also been baptized. And what's really brilliant here is that these Gentile believers don't continue to nitpick. You notice that? You see, remember what happened with Jesus. Remember how Jesus in his life, he went round teaching. He did all his miracles. He did his signs. And yet the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they were blind to who Jesus was. They wouldn't accept that he was the Son of God, despite everything that he did. They still nitpicked. But look what happens here. The believers here raise no further objections. That's a wonderful thing. They listen to Peter. They accept his message. They accept the evidence. And from a place of criticism, they come to a place of praise. Do you see that? That's wonderful. And that's a really, really important journey, isn't it? You see, sometimes we have to be humble enough to realize when God is at work. And this is the conclusion that they come to. They start off with the pointy finger out, but they finish off with their hands raised high in worship and praise, because they see that this is God. This is not Peter making a mistake. This is God at work. This is God showing grace, God showing mercy, God showing love. The conclusion that they come to is that despite their reservations, the Gentiles too, God has granted repentance that leads to life. You see, often we can be critical or skeptical of those who come to Christ. We can be skeptical of God being at work. But sometimes the evidence is undeniable. And when the evidence is undeniable, we can raise no further objections. And what happens here is that the criticism at the beginning of the passage leads to praise at the end of the passage. You see, they understand that despite their reservations, it's undeniable that God is at work. And so rather than hold to their entrenched view, they praise God. Now, I think that's a real lesson for us within the church. You see, I'm sure that we have all at one time or another had an argument, perhaps with our spouse, perhaps brother or sister, whoever it might be, friend. And sometimes when you're having an argument with a friend, there always comes to that point where you're having your to and fro. And maybe you think you're really right and they think they're really right. But occasionally in that kind of argument, there comes that point where you suddenly realize, actually, they might be right. Does that ever happen? Oh, so frustrating, so annoying. But of course, the argument's gone on so far, you think, I can't admit that I'm wrong here. And so, despite the evidence, despite that they might be right, you keep going. because I'm not gonna give in. I'm not gonna say, you know, I'm the one who's wrong here. I'll keep going with my entrenched view. Sometimes we can be like that in the church, can view. Whereas God is revealing something to us and wants us to change. And I want to say to us this morning, it's good for us sometimes to move from a place of criticism to realizing that God is at work. And it takes real boldness to say, actually, I was wrong. I was standing in God's way. And God, I want to let you be God. And I want to give you the glory and you the praise. Are we a people who are quick to move from criticism to praise when we see God's hand at work? Let's not be a people who get in God's way. Let's have our eyes open to see where God is at work. And as we do so, let's be a people who move quickly from criticism to praise.